If you closed your Bible, please open it again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at the verses that George read for us. On January 1st, 1992, Lori and I arrived by plane to the city of Kiev, Ukraine. We spent the first three nights in a hotel. The hotel was named Kiev Rus Hotel. It was a hotel that, a Soviet hotel, and if you've never been in a Soviet hotel, let me just tell you a little bit about it. We have a hotel or Motel 6, I believe. This would have been a Motel 2. For the Soviet era, it was a Hilton. It was the best that they had. I tell you that because the first night there, we spent three nights there before we moved into a dormitory at Kiev State University where we studied Russian for a year. But I tell you that story about the hotel because that night there was a young lady, a young wife, another one of the small group of potential missionaries who had arrived to study language for a year. And that night she could not sleep. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that her husband took her down the hall to talk to the director, our director, and they spent most of the night in prayer and affirming God's call on their lives. She was in a place that she had never been and was experiencing a fright and a fear and an anxiety that she had never experienced. She and her husband just recently retired from 30 years of faithful service in Russia and Ukraine. There are none of us who do not go through times of struggle and times of worry. Three nights later, we moved into the dormitory, and that night, Lori and I were in our new beds, two single chain-link beds with a 2 or 3 inch army mattress rolled out on them. And so we put them together, and when you put two iron chain link beds, single beds together to make a double bed, you have this bar that runs down the middle of your bed. So you don't sleep very close to each other, but I was laying in bed that night, and in our little bathroom, the sink was right beside the toilet, and we heard this crash, and I got up and went in there and to find that the sink had fallen off of the wall and into our toilet and cracked our toilet down the side to put a hole just above the water line. So I looked at that and thought, well, it's above the water line. Thank you, Lord, it's above the water line. So I got some wood chips and a piece of bubble gum and plugged the hole. And for that entire year, it did not leak. But I was laying in my bed that night thinking, what have I done? Where have I brought my wife of 3 years to? And what are we doing here? Everyone experiences anxiety, whether it is in your marriage, whether it is a money issue, whether it's family. Whatever it is, we all go through those times of testing and times of struggle. And as a matter of fact, there's probably a spectrum of people here this morning. You may be on one side where you're a happy-go-lucky guy and you're like a duck, that all the troubles, like water on a duck's back, they just go away and you have no anxiety in your life. Those people are few and far between, and oftentimes those are not the kind of people that you want to give a difficult task to because everything just kind of goes by them. But you're happy and you're praising God that you're obeying the command not to be anxious. On the other end of that spectrum, we could call this person the worry wart, or at least the worry mole. Maybe they're not a wart, maybe they're just a mole. But everything that comes into life, this person worries about, and this person is anxious about, and it seems like whatever comes, whatever the difficulty is, it is almost a paralyzing anxiety. Those are the extremes. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. You may be the well-rounded, balanced individual, and you go through difficulties, but you're going through something now that's more than you've ever gone through. And you're thinking, you know, if he knew what I was going through, he wouldn't be preaching this the way he's preaching it, because he doesn't understand what real anxiety is like. But I want to tell you that these are not my words. I'm not preaching at you. I'm in there with you. And wherever you are on that spectrum, these are not my words, but these are Jesus' words, and they are for everyone. Worry, anxiousness, anxiety, it's big business. You know, I was doing just some reading about this this week and found that you can pay as much as $60 to $90 a week to talk to someone about your anxiety. Just thinking about paying $90 a week gives me a little bit of anxiety. that I'm going to pay a car payment to talk to someone about my anxiety. But the National Institute of Mental Health says that as many as 31% of Americans face and deal with anxiety disorder. I'm not a psychologist, but I can tell you this. Anxiety disappears the more that Jesus appears. I don't know if you look at the our website much, or if you look at the Facebook page, and I was looking at that this week, and Beverly put up some great videos of the five people who were baptized last week, and I scrolled down through that, and Jeff had a what do you call those, post? I'm not a Facebook guy, but had a post on there, and he introduced an article. It was called Commonly Tolerated Sins, and it was talking about the sin of envy. And I wanted to check that article out to see if the sin of anxiety was on that commonly tolerated sin list of sins. So frustrated, couldn't get to the article. He had to pay some money, and I didn't want to pay any money. But you know, I was thinking, perhaps this should be a sin. We sing about the sparrows. Maybe we should listen to the sparrows. We sing, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Are those words true of us? Are those words true of us today? These words of Jesus in these nine verses give us what I think are three truths that will help his disciples obey the command to not be anxious. We want to look at these three truths. The first one is the longest of the three, so we'll spend a little more time there, and then we'll look at the last couple. But I want to look at these three truths that help disciples obey the command of to not be anxious. First truth, I think, we find in verses 25 through 30, which is the longest section, that disciples of Jesus are not to worry, and we've talked about this already this morning, because their Father really does care for them. It ends in verse 25 with the word therefore. Therefore, I tell you, and we need to talk about that first things first, I guess. Therefore, everyone who either teaches here or preaches here, if they come to the word therefore, they usually call our attention to that word. And if you've taken any seminary class or biblical study class, one of the first questions that the teacher will say, or first principle will say, whenever you see that word, you ask, what is the therefore there for? And when you see a therefore, it indicates really a conclusion of something, a conclusion that goes with something before it. So this passage of verses 25 through 34 cannot really be properly understood until we remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago in verses 19 through 24. We talked this morning in the Bible study hour about thinking and about understanding with our minds. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He wants us to think, and then he wants us to act. In verses 19 through 24, he says, I've got something I want you to think about. And in verses 25 through 34, he says, this is how you're to act based on the decision you made about what you were thinking about. Because we all have ambitions. We all have something in life that we seek. And Jesus says, the real question is, what is it? What do you seek? We all want something. And Jesus asks us to consider that, to think about that. Then, what do we do about that? So in other words, he says, consider your treasure. Are you storing up treasure on earth? Or are you storing up treasure in heaven? Think about which is the better of those two treasures. Which treasure lasts the longest? And then he says, based on that, and you look at yourself and you look at what kind of eyes you have. Do you have good eyes or do you have bad eyes? Do you have greedy eyes or do you have generous eyes? Because your eyes, what goes in and what comes out of your eyes determines what kind of decision you've made on your treasure. And then he comes to the end of that in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He says, you've got to pick between these two masters, God or money, or some of the versions have mammon, and we need to choose. You have to choose. And a non-choice is a choice. If there's no choice to follow God, then you are choosing to follow money. And in these verses, Jesus is speaking, remember, to his disciples. He's speaking to followers of Christ, those who have made a choice, those who know him. Because it's only after you know Christ, only after you come to God with empty hands, poor in spirit, and you say, I have nothing, that we can read these next verses. It's only when we choose the heavenly treasure, only when we have eyes that let light in and out, only when we choose to serve God can we read verses 25 through 34. There may be some here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and these promises of God's provisions are not necessarily for you. God does not necessarily owe you anything, doesn't owe any of us anything. But he has promised some of us some and something, and those he has promised to are those who have come to him and said, I have nothing to give. And I come empty-handed, and I come weeping over my sin, and I come mourning because of my sin, and Christ forgives them, and God forgives them, and they understand Christ died for them. And if we're those kind of people, then we read therefore. Because therefore begins a section that tells us how to live like those disciples. Do not worry, the negative part, but seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. The choice of the master, which master we choose, will affect our attitude toward both. Because when we choose one, we'll not be anxious about the other because we have rejected it. If we choose God, we will not be anxious about money because we have rejected money over God. We will concentrate our minds and efforts on the one that we choose. My concerns, if I choose God as my master, my concerns will not be what are my priorities or what's the best thing for me. My concern is not on the one that I have rejected. My concern, my priority is on the one that I have chosen. We will seek God's plan first. If we trust in Christ, if God has drawn us to himself, he's given us faith to believe, then we will choose God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And you can call it, it doesn't matter what you call it, if you want to call it God's plan or God's program or God's will or simply God, whatever you call it, that is what we'll choose. So the first question is, have you ever come to that point in your life where you say, I am choosing God's plan for my life? That's the first question. This time together in this passage is really a time of preparation. Anxiety or anxiousness or worry is really a sin of emotion, isn't it? We get into a point and all of a sudden it just comes out. We either freeze or we become so obsessive in our worry. It's really a sin of emotion. And so Jesus is saying, think about these things, decide how you're going to live, prepare for the fight against worry and against anxiousness and against anxiety. Jesus is not saying here that choose the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all your problems are going to go away. But he is saying that there are some good reasons not to let them cause anxiety in your life. So we lay the foundation to prepare for the battle ahead. One commentator put it this way, that if you choose to serve God, if you have a generous eye, if you store up treasure that lasts, then you will not worry about things. You will trust God and you will pursue the kingdom and righteousness. So how do we do that? Because three times in this passage, in verse 21 and in verse 31 and in verse 34, he says, don't be anxious. He gives us a command, do not be anxious. What is worry? What is anxiety? Well, the Greek word, the original, it comes from a Greek word that means to be divided. It means to be drawn in different directions. We might say it means to go to pieces, to be pulled apart. The scholarly definition is an internal disturbance at the emotional and psychological level that disrupts life. It's connected to fear. Jesus says it's connected in verse 30 to little faith, or we would say a lack of faith. Scott McKnight in his commentary says it's a barometer of one's God. Those with anxiety about life worship mammon. Those without anxiety worship the providing God. So disciples are not to be anxious, and Jesus gives us three reasons. We'll look briefly at those. First is our Heavenly Father cares about his children. General principle in verse 20, in verse 25. Do not be anxious about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not be anxious. It is a command. It literally means stop worrying and don't start worrying again. Stop worrying and continue not to worry. About what? Well, it's very simple. It's about life. Specifically, it's about what we eat. It's what we drink. It's what we wear. It's the necessities of life. And then he has a rhetorical question here. That isn't life more than food and body and clothing? And the answer, the obvious answer is yes. We need these things, but life is more than these things. Jesus is saying that spiritual things are more important than the physical things. And he gives us two illustrations of what he's talking about. And we've talked a little bit about birds. We sang about birds, verse 26. Verse 26, 7, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Jesus says, look at the birds. They're in Galilee. They're on a hill. And Galilee, lots of birds in Galilee. Because if you've been to Israel, you know Galilee is very green and lush. And if you go down south, it's just desert. And so Galilee, you walk around along the Sea of Galilee at night because it's comfortable, it's beautiful. You don't walk around the Dead Sea in the south. You just want to get out of the Dead Sea and you want to get into some shade. So this is a place where birds flourish. As a matter of fact, the migrant birds all fly through this area. It's possible they were flying overhead, and Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds, and he says, take a good look at the birds, because your Father takes care of them. Well, I know in Wesley High, my wife takes care of the birds. I often tell people it's as though we live in this gigantic bird cage. You can't see the outside, it's so big, but we have all kinds of birds and feeders, and our birds are well cared for. So are the squirrels and whatever else comes into our yard. But Jesus is saying, look at the providential care of God in nature. And he says, you know, your God takes care of them. He didn't say their God or their father takes care of them. He says your father takes care of them. And if your father takes care of them, how much more important are you to your father? How much more does he care about you? The obvious answer is infinitely more. Jesus is not promoting here laziness, by the way. He's not saying let go and let God, because God's going to, you trust in God, God's going to take care of you. And you look at the birds, they have to work. They have to pull the worms that God has provided, you know, out of the ground. The woodpeckers, they have to peck on your gutter for a while, which sounds like a Gatling gun. And then they go to the tree and they have to peck and they have to get the birds out of the tree. They have to work for what they've done, but God provides all of that. And so we work. That's God's provision for us. Sometimes we may need to take two jobs if we're in a tough situation. We do what we need to do. It's also a good lesson for the church why we assist each other in difficult times. Jesus is not contradicting any of that. He's also not saying it's a bad idea to put some money away for a rainy day. It's also not saying it's not good for you to responsibly prepare for your family's future. He's not saying any of those things. What Jesus forbids is anxiety about those things. The obsessive anxiety that is really a denial. It's a practical atheism, isn't it? It's a denial of God's existence. Why? Because we're in a position where we're saying either God is not there, or God does not care, or God is not able to supply what he says he's going to supply. Came across this little short poem written by a lady named Elizabeth Cheney. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. We have a father who loves us. And worry and anxiety is pointless. In fact, verse 27 really tells us it's foolishness. You cannot add 1 hour. You can't add anything to your life. God is sovereign. And you are in the hands of a sovereign God who loves you as a father. He'll give you what you need. You may think, well, what about the martyrs? God doesn't give them what they need. Or what about believers in other lands who live much more poorly than we do? God is sovereign, and my life is in his hands. Deuteronomy 32 says, see how I alone am he. There is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No one can rescue anyone from my power. Job 14 says, a person's days are determined and the number of his months depends on you. And since you have set his limits, he cannot pass. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and he raises others up. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw me before I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God is sovereign. He has a plan for our life. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes. He loves and cares for each of his children. He'll give us what we need to fulfill his purposes. Need is the operative word there. It's not give us what we want. When that is done, when he gives us what we need to accomplish his purposes in our life, he takes us home. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way, Why worry when he has your life in his hands? Your worry is a sign that you do not adequately know him, or that you do not trust him, or have not yet yielded to him as you ought. It is only when we take our lives out of the Father's hands and have them under our own control that we find ourselves gripped with anxiety. The secret of freedom from anxiety is freedom from ourselves and abandonment from our own plans. But that spirit emerges in our lives only when our minds are filled with the knowledge that our Father can be trusted implicitly for everything that we need. He goes on in verse 28, gives us the second of the two illustrations. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The lilies of the field, literally there, it's probably referring to the wildflowers that were in the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make the fabric that they make clothes with. They don't do any of that, but they are beautiful. As a matter of fact, they're more beautiful than Solomon in when he was at the top of his game, when he was at the height of his empire. And was reading in some of the yearly reading and reading about Solomon and Queen Sheba this week. And she went there to see if everything that was said about Solomon was true. And she noticed all of his servants, and they were all well-dressed, and they were all happy. And it was even more than she had expected. And the lilies of the field are more than that. And he says, if God provides for them, how much more will he provide for you? And the you there is emphatic. It's a comparison. If he cares about the flowers, how much more does he care about you who is a child of God? He shows a great value that God puts on his children. And I was reading that and two things popped in my mind. You know, it says the flowers die. The flowers are thrown into the oven. When the harvest comes and the flowers die, they're all bundled together and they're thrown into the oven for fire. God's not promising a rose garden. There was an old country song, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Some of you know that song. But he's not promising a rose garden. Job said, man's days are short and full of trouble. Being free from trouble and being free from anxiety are not the same thing. And we get those, we put those together and we think, well, I shouldn't have any trouble. No, Jesus is saying you're going to have trouble. You're going to be persecuted. But when you are being persecuted, do not be anxious. Your Father cares for you. Secondly, when in this section, when we become anxious, he says, you of little faith. That was a term that Matthew used as, you know, it could really be translated, you with a lack of faith. When Jesus calmed the storm, remember the disciples woke him up, and what did he say? Oh, you of little faith, or you who don't have the faith to know who I am, who can do this. That leads us into the second reason. Not only does he care for us, but disciples are not to worry because their faith sustains them. Verses 31 and 32. Verse 31 says, therefore do not be anxious. Second command, same command, second point. It's really a rhetorical way of saying this is point number two. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Same repeated command. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he repeats this, he repeats the command, and he says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You know you have a Father who cares for you, so where's your faith? Same issues, the basic necessities of life. There's no guarantee that you will be rich in this life. There's no guarantee you'll have more than the basic necessities or what you need or what God says that you need. But your needs will be met. So have faith. He says the Gentiles, they seek all of these things. That is, worry is for those who don't know God. Worry is for the godless, those without faith, not the children of God. They have no claims on God's provision. So for Jesus, who are the Gentiles? I think the Gentiles are probably the Romans. This was a Roman time in Israel. The Gentiles, he's probably thinking of the Romans. He just said, look at the birds. Now, look at the Romans. If they're on the, you know, the traditional site, there was a Roman colony that, if it was a clear day, it was called Tiberias, that you could actually see from the traditional site of where we think this could have happened. It could be, he was saying, look at the Romans. Look what they are doing. They're another example of what not to do. If you seek God as your master, do not be like them. They seek these things. As a matter of fact, they store them up in barns, and the word is they eagerly seek them. They go after this with all their might. And he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, and where is your faith? Do we face life like a child of God who knows the Father cares for him, or do we face life like the Gentiles, like the Romans? Like those without God? Does my Christian worldview control everything that I think about in life? You know, Jesus, just previous to this, he had taught them how to pray, hadn't he? And he said, pray this way, give us our daily bread. But in that prayer, what goes before that? What was the main concern? The main concern was, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Jesus now is giving them what this prayer looks like in real life, that we cannot pray this prayer until we have our priorities straight, until we, by faith, understand that God will supply our daily bread, that I've never seen one go without bread, that God has said you will have what you need. So he tells us to seek then the kingdom and his righteousness. So have faith. Don't be like those who run after these things, like the ungodly. Don't be concerned about your earthly needs, but be concerned about the kingdom and God's righteousness. And that leads to the final lesson. We have a Father who loves us. He has given us the faith to believe. We need to trust him. And finally, Jesus' disciples are not to worry because their future is secure. Verses 33 and 34. Verse 33, he gives us the alternative, the positive. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What do we worry about? We worry about the future. We worry about the stock market messing up our 401k or whatever we might have at work for our retirement. We worry about sickness. What if sickness comes to our family? What if I lose my job? What if I lose my spouse? We worry about all those things that have not yet happened. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Tomorrow's going to have enough trouble of its own. You need to concentrate on today. Seek the kingdom. You have a sure hope. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 and 5? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Jesus is saying you need to seek the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, I think first of all, it means you need to seek God's rule in your life, that we need to humbly come before God in repentance, and that every aspect of our lives comes under the rule of Christ, whether it's home or marriage or family or morality or work or money or our tax returns or our lifestyle. All of those things need to be under the sovereign rule of God. And we seek that in our lives. We seek his kingdom more and more, and we spread that kingdom. And we work on spreading that kingdom in Lehigh Acres. But there is a future aspect of that kingdom that is sure, and that God says is being preserved for us. It is a future kingdom of glory in the new heaven and the new earth. It's the final rule of Christ. It's where righteousness dwells, and we live for that. And our needs on earth pale in comparison to the treasure that we will have in heaven. And we seek that kingdom, and we seek righteousness. We seek righteousness in our lives and in our world. But we seek that righteousness that Christ will bring when he rules on earth. So there are three truths. Jesus' disciples have a sovereign, loving Heavenly Father who cares for them. Jesus' disciples have a firm faith in their Father. And Jesus' children have a sure hope in a kingdom of God. Why do we do this? Why do we walk through these verses week after week after week? We do it so that we can know the truth of God's Word. Because truth trumps emotions. And when those times come and we feel like blowing up, truth will have its effect on us. What if it doesn't? What if I know these things, but I still face anxiety, this chronic anxiety? Well, it works where truths are believed and truths are trusted, where there is faith. Spurgeon said, "Seek God first and the rest will follow in due course." So the question becomes, do I seek my own little kingdom, or do I seek God's kingdom, my small kingdom, or God's big kingdom? And Jesus says, stop worrying about my small little kingdom and start seeking God's big kingdom. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer for faith and meditation on the Word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We pray to God, God, give me the faith to not be anxious in these things. And we rest on the truth of God. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we learn these truths because anxiety is an emotional sin. And truth must trump emotion. And so we prepare for the fight, and we understand that God is on the throne and we are in his hands. William Law, who lived in the 1600s, 1700s in England, very devout man and preacher of the word, wrote these words or said these words. It says, if you have not chosen the kingdom of God first, it will in the end make no difference what you have chosen instead. If you have not chosen the kingdom of God, you can worry all you want, because in the end, it's not going to matter. But if you have chosen the kingdom of God, Jesus says, do not be anxious for the things of life, but seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you.